Go to Job, the book of Job, in chapter 5. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. Just as an introduction, then just listen to me for a second. Job is the first book in the series of wisdom or poetry books in your Bible. There's 5 more to follow. Job is the first one. Job is in the form of a dramatic poem, and it's going to go back and forth. It is also the oldest book of the Bible. God used man to pen it before Genesis was penned. So it belongs, you say, where does it belong in the Bible? It was written close to the flood of Noah's day, and it belongs right in between the 11th and the 12th chapters of Genesis. The purpose of the book reveals God's absolute power over Satan. And as you read chapter 1, you learn that. Spiritually, the book gives wisdom regarding the sufferings of man and our hard times. There is so much. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book to study and read. And you definitely, from chapter 1, you just gain the wonderful truth that God is in control of every hard time that we go through. You learn that. You learn that from, we're not looking at that this morning. But now listen closely. The objection that lost people and saved people have against God is that He doesn't order the universe to their liking and do things the way they think things should be done. I've heard, definitely heard lost people say that. That's their complaint against God. And I've heard Christians complain against God. Now, they don't phrase it like that. Here's what they say. They say, "Why would God let this happen to me?" Or they say something like, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" And my first reference from the Bible would be, you need to remember, God says there's nobody good, not one, right? Romans chapter 3, we can go to Psalm 14, we can go to several places. So I have this thought, who am I that God should not let any trouble come into my life? Who am I that God should ever have to explain Himself to me? God doesn't have to answer to me. Now, that's why when you look at Job 5 and we just read it, look at verse 6. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. It just seems like it comes out of nowhere, right? It's saying trouble just springs out of, he's saying trouble doesn't come of the dust or just springs out of the ground, but it seems like it does. It seems like things can be going smooth in life and then all of a sudden, bam, lights out. And it seems like it came out of nowhere. It just seems that way. Look at verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Take your Bible and you're in Job 5, go to Job 14. Watch Job 14 verse 1. So Job 5 verse 7 says, man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You're going to Job 14, but just as sure as sparks go upward, when you start the fire, you're going to have trouble. Trouble is supposed to be as expected as just as much as sparks in a fire. It's going to happen. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. Look at Job 14. Look at verse 1. Verse just to remember, and you'll hear me refer to it this morning. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now, let me explain this. I don't know that I need to, but I'm preaching this morning, okay? To be a part of the human race, you have to be born of a woman. We all understand that, all right? And if you've been born of a woman, you don't just have trouble, you're full of trouble. Aren't you glad that applies to everybody? That applies to everybody, right? Trouble is just part of life. God did not create the world this way. 6,000 years ago, when God created the world, He made the world perfect. But man sinned, and man has been suffering with death and disease and pain and struggles and heartache for 6,000 years. But why is the world in the mess that it's in? It's not because God created it this way. It's man's fault. It's not God's fault. For us to struggle with death and disease and pain is not, that was not God's original idea. Now, He gave the choice to Adam. If you obey me, you get to stay in the garden. If you don't, if you eat that fruit, You're out of here, and sorrow begins. Right? So it's been that way for 6,000 years. It's good to know where it comes from, but I find this, God gets the blame, but our sinful condition in our world is not God's fault. Romans 5:12 says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5:12. All of the trouble and problems we have are because of man's disobedience. In our church, for instance, if you just think with me, in the lives of dedicated people that believe the Bible, there's been cancer, vehicle troubles, wrecks, hearing problems, intestinal problems, arthritis, pain. All of these aren't befalling people because of their drugs or they're living a filthy lifestyle of drinking or crime or violence. It's just life. It's just life. There are people who read their Bible with back pain that is not going away. So while they read their Bible, you say, well, and it's just weird teaching. Well, if you do what's right, then you'll never suffer. That's not true. They read their Bible and their back's hurting them, and then they adjust so that they can read a little bit more until the pain gets to be a little bit more, and then they adjust. No, while they're reading their Bible, they're enduring pain. We have people who pray for others while their own heart is breaking over wayward children or another loved one. Troubles and trials and heartaches are not things that only happen to people who do wrong. These are not things that happen to people because they did some bad thing. It's life. It's life. To get mad at God and quit serving the Lord isn't going to do anything because you're born of a woman, right? You quitting on God and getting upset at God over struggles that are happening in life isn't going to change what you are. I'll tell you when this changes here in a little bit. Take your Bible and let's look at some people who had the same struggles we do. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. It's wonderful to be introduced to people in the Bible and find out they were normal people just like you and me. That they struggled just like you and me. Because we have a tendency to think, oh wow, if God used them, then we put them on some supernatural level. And then we find out, oh wow, they struggled just like we did. They hurt just like we do. They were tempted just like we are. 1 Kings chapter 17. Watch this. Let's look at Elijah here. 1 Kings 17 verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it came, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, and he tells him where to go. Do you see verse number 1? It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here's Elijah, preaching to Israel, backslidden Israel, trying to get them right with God, and says, and keep in mind, this wasn't Elijah doing this at Elijah's whim. He's doing this because God said, preach this. There's not going to be any rain until I tell you there's going to be rain. So Elijah said, it's going to stop raining. There's going to be no water in the land. As soon as he preaches that, God says, now, Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to supply your needs there. He goes, he does what God tells him to do. He preaches what God tells him to preach. He goes to the place of God's provision, and then it says, and the brook dries up. And when it says there's no water, there's no water. It doesn't say when this is, but the bad king is starting to move his cattle around because his horses and cattle are dying. So people all over the land. This is a drought all through the area. There's no water. Here's what I'd like you to understand. At this point, there was no water for the wicked King Ahab who caused the problem, and there was no water for the great prophet that was sent to preach to the wicked king. No one had any water. It's not, well, Ahab was doing bad, so he doesn't get any water. And Elijah, though, because he's the prophet of God, he gets water. No, in this story, it's wonderful to see, no one has any water. No one gets water at this time. Now, some are supernaturally provided for, praise the Lord, because of their... But Elijah's struggling here. Elijah's struggling. Let me put it to you this way. If a hurricane hits our coast and knocks the power out, everyone will be without power. Not just the people who are selling drugs to children. If the power goes out, it goes out for everybody. Right? I know this isn't, you know, brain science or rocket surgery. I'm just trying to drive home a point. When one person is out because of the workings of God, not just the wicked are without. Not just the wicked are without. The lights are not going to stay on in your house because you're saved or you go to church. It's life, and that is full of trouble. When the tornado went through La Plata, I've heard stories of that. It didn't leave the buildings up of Christian business owners and destroy everything else. It leveled the whole town. Everybody had to rebuild, right? So the big picture here, the big picture that we're supposed to be able to see as God's children is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the big picture is the wages of sin is death. And if you get saved, and I hope you will, and if you live by the Bible after you get saved, and I hope you do, and if you serve God with all of your life, and I hope you do, there are specifics in the Bible that can make your life better along the way, but they are not going to nullify the one thing that God said is going to happen to everybody, and that's death. Nobody escapes death. Nobody escapes death. One day, if you live to be 103 and you're in the rest home, you can call me to come and pray for you all you want. But one day, I'm not being mean here. I'm trying to show the reality of this. But one day you're going to die. I'm going to die one day. I hope it's no time soon, but I'm going to die. We were going through it with our dog, you know, and in preparing this, you know, here we go again with the dog. Our first dog, Daisy, you know, I had to take and put her down. And I will say that was difficult. Well, then now we've started having a problem with our other dog. And it's only been, I think we've only had the thing 2 years or a year and a half. Okay, year and a half. And you know, this thing, you know, I mean, bless his heart. It's just, I mean, just suffering, horrible. And we don't know what happened, nothing like that. And I've got all these thoughts, you know, we're going to put him down again. Not again. I'm going to have to put the dog down again. And then the thought hit me. When you get a dog, I need to check the records, but I think the oldest dog has lived to be like 20 or 21, like in the world they have record of. But most dogs live between 10 and 15 years old. So I'm about ready to the point. If this one has to go, if we get another one, that means somewhere with us, it's just shorter than most. But sometimes the dog's going to die. And now I got to just face the fact, do I want to go through this again? But you don't get dogs that live forever. And aren't you glad you really don't get cats that live forever? Okay, that's a man joke. All right. All I'm saying is nobody escapes it. Nobody escapes it. It happened, and just my goodness does not nullify the big picture. All right? God can minimize our trouble as we live obediently to Him. You can have a less degree of trouble as you walk with God in His Word. That is found in the Bible. God can minimize trouble, but you are not going to find an escape from troubles until you're absent from this body and present with the Lord. While you're here on this earth, we've got trouble. Go to Genesis 12. Go to Genesis 12. Watch this. Genesis 12, we'll look at the first couple of verses here. Watch this. There's only six people in the Bible that God personally appeared to. That God came down, now we're talking in the Old Testament, and God came down and appeared to them in a form where they're talking. Abram or Abraham is one of those six people in the Bible. Okay, that God appeared to, came down to earth and showed himself. Look at Genesis 12, look at verse 1. It says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So this is the start of the Israel nation, the Hebrews. God is calling out Abraham, and Abraham, now think about this. Abraham is told to leave his family, and the place where he was raised, and if you look at the map, it's and told to go to a place over through Mesopotamia, down into Israel, where God is going to give him the land of Canaan, 500 miles. He's never been there before. God just said, get up, follow me, and come to a land I'll show you. Look at verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Look down at verse number 8. Verse 7 says, And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Look at verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. Abraham has done what God told him to do. Traveled 500 miles, come to a land. He is now serving God. He's worshiping God. He's loving God. There's nothing in his life that shows he's backslidden. And there was a famine in the land. He went to where God told him. And now he's struggling with hardship. Famines back then, y'all realize back then there was no insurance, okay? There was nothing to take care. Now, if you left everyone in your family and went where God told you to so that he could bless you, would you expect a famine? You as a Christian have to learn to trust God, not for what you thought he would do. But you have to commit yourself to the Lord to wait for his blessing that he said he would bless you with. Because God says, if you trust me as your Savior, I will bless you, but not right now. It all doesn't come right now. Some of the blessings are definitely future. Well, God said he'd bless. Well, you're not going to get all the blessings of God now. With some of those blessings also come struggles and pain and heartache and disappointment and frustration. That's life. That's life. When God told Abraham to go to the land of promise, when Abraham went, he's now suffering. There are some good, godly men of God in our land, in America, who preach the Bible and tell it like it is. But there are many more false preachers who con people and lie to them. They tell them that if they will do what God wants them to do, that God will bless them and their troubles will end. And that's not true, and there is no Bible behind that. They do that to manipulate people to get them to send them money. Do you understand? It's a con job, but it's done in the name of spirituality. I don't want you to get saved so God can fill your bank account. But people on TV have said that. Send your money and God will save your bank account. God doesn't save your bank account. What a manipulative, to me that's wicked. I don't want you to think you're getting saved so your aches and pains will disappear. Although I would like your aches and pains to disappear. But I don't want you to get saved just so your aches and pains will disappear. Because that's not truth. That's not reality. Those are lies. This morning, I've already said it, but trouble is part of life. Trouble in the promised land, like Abraham had, in the promised land. The blessings of the Christian life is when you have trouble. The blessing is this: you have it with the Lord. That's the blessing. Do you understand? There's nothing now that's going to happen to me since I've been saved that I now have to face alone. Amen?
Amen.
He's with me all the time. And that is my blessing. Not that I'm never going to face hardship. Or maybe, most men think this way. But, you know, when the wife is late, I told you this before, I get all these negative thoughts. Oh, great, she was in a car wreck. Next, the police are going to be pulling up, telling me, you know what I mean? I got all these, Then I'm real, and then the van pulls up, and she gets out, and I'm, You say, you do that every time your wife's late? Sometimes. Now, if I'm the only one that does that, God bless you. I'm not exempt from pain and loss and heartache, and I know that. So I'd like to say, God, no matter what comes into my life, you've been good to me. No matter what you take from me, you gave it first. And you've been good to me. And the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. The only reason the Lord can take away is because the Lord first gave. Right? As those are little drills I go through my mind, so I can handle the hard times. Because I'm not exempt from that. Nobody is. Nobody is. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Watch this. Just keep in mind, if you're looking at verse 16, keep in mind, Jesus never sinned. He surrounded by sinners, and he dwelt among us in a world where sin permeates everything, but yet he never sinned. Now look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God says, I'm pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, after the Trinity is present, God is speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit's coming down, and Jesus is getting baptized, the Trinity is seen right there. God speaks from heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Look at the next verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. If God says, I am so pleased with you and your life, God bless you, that's wonderful, follow me, I want you to meet the devil. Well, I know, but in the baptism, you're not expecting that, right? It says, God says from heaven, This is my beloved Son. God ends up saying that three times in Jesus' ministry here on the earth. This is the first time. God announces, everybody hears it, follow me. What would you think if somebody said, hey, what are you doing after church? Oh, we're going to go out to eat, or we're going to go here, we're going to go back here, we're going to go. And what would you think if somebody said, I'm going to follow the Lord, and he's going to take me out into the woods where he's going to have me meet the devil? But that's what it says. He didn't go out to meet the devil because it was time to him to fight the devil. It says he was led of the Holy Spirit of God to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted of the devil. Jesus wasn't led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil because he was hanging around the wrong crowd or doing anything wrong. He had to be tempted in all points. He subjected himself to our troubles so he could be our high priest that we could go to. This morning, it's good to know that the best men in the Bible had the worst difficulties and struggles and dealt with the biggest heartbreaks. Jesus did it to show us how to do it, right? Take your Bible. Let's look at one more. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. All I'm trying to show you this morning is there's several instances in your Bible where people were right with God, doing what God wanted them to do, including our Savior. We've looked at Elijah. We've looked at Abraham. We've looked at the Lord Jesus. They were all nobody. Sin is not a part of the picture. But struggles and troubles and heartaches entered the picture here. Hebrews chapter 11, amazing end here. This, as you come to Hebrews 11, this is God's hall of faith. Through time, these are the people in Hebrews 11 that are the people that had God's attention because they trusted him. Now look at verse 33 and watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Okay, who's he talking about there? That'd probably be Daniel, right? Thrown into the lion's den and the lions couldn't open their mouths. Okay, so all night long they went, I can't get anything on it. They stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. That's exciting. Look at verse 44, 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And then this is the turning part right here, and others. Here's the turning part. So until you get to "and others," everybody up to that point has had victory because they lived by faith. And they saw God deliver them from pain and suffering. That's amazing, right? Wouldn't that be neat to have God do that for us? And I'm not saying God can't. I'm more concerned about what happens when God doesn't. And others, it says, same people living by faith. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Watch this. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Same people living by faith. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Who's that in reference to? That'd be Isaiah. Legend, not the Bible. This is not in the Bible, but legend has it. They got so angry at Isaiah's preaching, they put him in a log and had him cut in half. It says, were sawn asunder. That's what it says. And there were others that died that way. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And I love this phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Sheepskins and goatskins. Oh, they had clothing. No, they would take them and strip them of their clothing and wrap them with wet animal skins and tie them so tightly and put a sign, if you help these people, you'll suffer the same fate. And then they'd just send them into the wilderness. And as those animal skins would slowly shrink, they suffocated to death. Took about 3 days for them to die a nasty death. They lived by faith. They lived by faith. None of these tragedies happened to these servants of God because they were, once again, backslidden or living in sin. Their faith was strong in the Lord to suffer for Him, but they still had troubles. We got to go soul winning this week. I had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord in my office. What a blessing. This is because we've had 250 years of political, religious freedom to do so in America. But at the same time we were enjoying the freedom, this week, there were Christians who were privately having meetings and Bible studies for the Lord and secretly giving out gospel tracts and Bibles in Muslim countries and communist countries. Some of them, this week, were caught. They were taken to jail where their minds were fried with experimental drugs and they died. What happened to them had nothing to do if sin was in their life or if they were right with God. It had everything to do with where they were born and what group of sinners was running that particular government at that time. Every child of God should surrender their life to the Lord and serve Jesus Christ, but that does not mean that everything is going to be smooth and trouble-free. Listen closely. Now I'll answer the question. Everything is going to be wonderful when God wipes the last tears from our eyes in heaven, not down here. Down here, we have trouble. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do when you have trouble? What are you supposed to do when you struggle? What are you supposed to do when the pain comes? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few more places here. While you're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Luke 18 has a wonderful, wonderful message here where there was a city. You're going to 2 Corinthians 12. Just let me read here just for a second while you go there. Jesus told us there was in a city which feared not God, a judge, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Jesus told us, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus said, one thing that we're supposed to do, if you're wronged and if you're hurting and if you're suffering and if injustice happens to you, what's one of the first things you're supposed to do? Take it to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with praying, Lord, they ripped me off. That's not fair and it's not right. And Lord, you saw it. And Lord, avenge me of my adversaries. It may not happen that week. It may not happen that day. But God said one of the first things you're supposed to do when we get wronged is take it to the Lord. Don't get on Facebook. Don't get on social media. Take it to the Lord. Tell God how wrong it was. Sometimes God lets the wrong into your life so that you will take it to him because you don't go to him about anything else. Right? Take the wrong to the Lord. The Lord's the only one I take it to that can do anything about it and that will do something about it. It just may not be in my timing. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Watch this. Chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 12. Watch this. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Stop. The Apostle Paul, I believe, I don't know if anybody would argue with this, and if they would, I wouldn't spend time with it, but the Apostle Paul's the greatest Christian in the New Testament. Okay? No one was used of God like he was. Many were used of God, but this is the pinnacle. And God tells us, when he's writing here in 2 Corinthians 12, lest Paul, anybody think of Paul more than they should, because Paul shouldn't be worshipped, right? He shouldn't be prayed to. And God says, so he was not exalted above measure. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, an affliction, a bodily affliction. If the Apostle Paul walked in the room the way he was back in then, I think you'd be shocked. I think he needed people to help him and lead him around. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But he said, God sent Satan to me, and the word used in your Bible is buffet, B-U-F-F-E-T-T, right? That's not talking about a buffet, although I know that's what you're thinking about right now. Well, think with me just for a second. The verse says, God sent Satan to buffet Paul. You know what the word buffet means? It means to punch in the face. Lest people think Paul is something more than he is. He was a servant of God. God says he sent Satan and gave Satan permission to strike Paul repeatedly in the face. Was it because Paul wasn't right with God? No. Was it because Paul had some sin in his life that he wasn't willing to deal with? No. God sent Satan. You may strike him. And I'm sure God was in control of how many times he could strike him. But isn't that a unique word? To punch and strike repeatedly in the face is what the word buffet means. Let's keep on reading. Watch this. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might not depart from me. So Paul takes this to God. And he's saying, I asked the Lord three times. I don't know if his eyes were dripping with matter. I don't know what it looked like. But Paul had a physical affliction that he took to God and said, Lord, would you please take this from me? Here I am starting churches and preaching, and I'm going all through Asia and Europe, and Lord, I could serve you so much better if I just wasn't afflicted like this. And I don't know if he limped. I don't know. It just says, dear God, please take this from me. And then notice verse 9. It says here, and he, God, said unto me, the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now it gets hard. So watch. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You know what an infirmity is? What do we call an infirmary? Someone who has to have constant care, right? That's the infirmary in the hospital. So because of his affliction, he says, because of my infirmities, my physical limitations and my suffering, I will glory in my limitations that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now here's, I've said all this morning because I wanted you to think about something. Winning a soul to Christ and getting to tell someone how much God loves them and that he doesn't want them to die and go to hell brings a lot of joy to every Christian that does it. Okay, follow me. And sometimes when you do it, you might think you're a pretty good Christian. You're tempted that way. Okay, am I the only one that's tempted that way? But you can have a tendency to think, because I got the privilege of showing someone how to go to heaven, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian. Let me give you a different standard. If you use the verse we just read, then listen closely. If you want a real determiner of your spiritual strength, try praising God and rejoicing in Him for the afflictions you have so that His power can rest upon you. That's a lot harder, isn't it? For the back pain. I don't know why I have this, but I have it so His power can rest on me. For the crippling hand disease, maybe for the mental area that might be just a little slower than somebody else's, dear God, but rejoicing in God in my pain and in my affliction. Why? Because when I'm weak, then He's strong. That I call advanced Christianity. And I do think leading a soul to Christ is one of the greatest things you can do while you're here on this earth. I wouldn't argue with that with anybody. But if you're wanting, what is your measure of a strong Christian? I would say 2 Corinthians 12 says, if you can take all of your limitations and your hurts and your heartaches, and you can say, God, I wouldn't have done this. I don't know why this is happening. But I can rejoice in you, because as you make me weak, you must be trying to do something through me that you don't want me to get credit for. Amen? That is the sign of a strong Christian. Christian, can you rejoice in troubles? Can you rejoice in heartaches and struggles? There's a lot in the Bible on this. This morning we just touched on it. Tried to show you this lie that says, if you'll just do what God wants you to do, you'll never struggle. And then people, instead of getting mad at the stupid fake preacher, they get mad at God when this stuff doesn't happen. That's the America we're living in. They watch this joke stuff on TV. The lies, and they're lied to. There's nothing in the Bible that backs up that garbage. No, God gives us a different standard, and we're supposed to live differently. The name of the message this morning is Understanding Why There Is Suffering. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, I just ask that please you could use this.